We'll be reading this evening just for as the basis for a short meditation from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is words of the Apostle Paul, in which he gives the institution of the Lord's Supper. And of course, central in this whole event is the breaking of the bread. So we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. Again, it will be on the wall, or there should be a Bible somewhere near to you if you'd like to follow along in that. These are Paul's words to the church at Corinth. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I command you in this? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. The burning of the cathedral at Notre Dame this week touched our hearts, touched our culture, and touched some of the deepest threads of our common history and theology as people who are born and raised in the West or live in the West. And one of the things it does is it reminds us of our roots in the Roman Catholic Church. And it reminds us of some of the tensions that have existed between those of us that call ourselves Protestants and those that are Roman Catholics, both coexisting but with tensions. And those tensions go back for 500 years, back to the 1400s, 1500s. And those tensions came because in the 1500s, a number of theologians, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and a few others, decided that some of the ways the Roman Catholic Church was teaching, according to them, the correct way of teaching. And so this tension rose and this conflict rose, and it led actually to a split, which in the beginning was not the desired thing. And one area that caused tension was around the celebration of what the Roman Catholics call the Mass and what we call communion. Roman Catholic theology around the Mass used the term transubstantiation. And by using this word, they described what happened when a Christian partakes of the bread and the wine during the ceremony. And the fundamental, just to say it in a sentence, the fundamental theology is that the wafer, the bread, the hosty, and the wine actually turn into the literal bread and body of Christ. The Roman Catholic Church taught and practiced that for years. The reformers of the 1500s felt that this wasn't quite correct. They said Christ isn't being sacrificed again and again. His sacrifice is once and for all and cannot be repeated. And the reformers developed other ways of thinking about what happens at communion. And this process continued throughout the decades and centuries. And especially in the beginning, it became very important for the church, the Protestant church, the new church, to know what was the right way of thinking about communion. And it became very serious stuff, because for them it was the heart of the gospel. Right here in this communion service, right here when you meet Jesus in the bread and the wine, you touch the heart of what he did. And it was very important to get that right. It was essential to understand and to use this sacrament properly. And so these words from Paul that we read tonight became very, very serious and sometimes scary and fearful words. Whoever eats in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So before you came to this ceremony, before you came to this communion, it's very important that you know why you were doing what you did and what its implications were. Am I believing the right things? What is my relationship to God? Is he displeased with me because of my sin? Have I repented and believed, and have I done that in the right ways? If you've grown up Protestant as I have, perhaps you may recognize, depending on the way you were raised and the circumstances, perhaps you realize some of the seriousness of this participation, the communion, and maybe even a little bit of uneasiness, and maybe even a little bit of fear. Are we doing it right? Think back on the story that we read just now. Jesus reclines at table with his disciples on that Passover night, and with great depth of meaning, again, this was the night before his death, he said to them, "Here's the bread, here's the wine, and I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he passes the cup and he breaks the bread. And he breaks the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Luke tells us the story you read. What happens immediately? And it's an amazing thing. One of the most serious nights in the history of the world, where Jesus has washed the feet of disciples, as we read in John, where he's giving his life for them, where he's going to the uttermost for them. He has nothing left over. Nothing. He holds nothing back in the service of their salvation. And what happens? A dispute arose among them. Can you see them sitting at the table here? Whispering to one another. Peter, what do you think? Thomas, what do you think? John, what about you? Which of us is going to be regarded as the greatest? It's absolutely flabbergasting thing that happens. I mean, I'm sure they didn't realize how serious this night was. We look back and we know now what the meaning of it was. I'm sure they didn't have that, but they knew something. They knew something was afoot. They couldn't have missed it. Palm Sunday had happened. They'd been this whole week in Jerusalem. The pressure with the Pharisees and the religious leaders was mounting. They knew something was about to happen. Jesus had been talking about it. And now he'd broken his body and was talking about his shed blood at this celebration. And they're whispering to each other and poking each other in the ribs. and having a dispute, which is a strong word, over which one of them is going to be the greatest. Can you imagine us doing that here in this little group? We're not much bigger than that 12. Who's going to be, which one of you, which one of us is going to be the greatest? It's just unbelievable. It is just unbelievable. And if it wasn't that we ourselves, oftentimes unknowingly, are so prone to this kind of thing, we wouldn't even believe it happened. Just look at yourself for a little bit. You may never, ever say it. It stays inside. But almost everything I do is an attempt to become the greatest. Let's be honest. And just about everything anybody does, and just about everything any group does, and just about everything any nation does, is designed to prove that, yes, I and we really are the greatest. And that's why it's curious that if you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul surrounds this warning about how to partake of communion, how to partake of the Mass, if you will, with interesting words. He says, in the following instructions we read already, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Okay? This is 20, 30 years after Jesus. He says, you guys come together as church. It's not for the better. It's for the worse. Why is it for the worse? Well, when I hear that you come together at church, there are divisions among you. This is like 30 years, 20 years, 30 years after Jesus already. You come together, there are divisions among you. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The context of this warning about discerning the body is the division between rich and poor. One goes hungry, the other gets drunk. It's about inequality. One getting too much while the other doesn't get enough. The rich getting the honor while the poor get, to use Paul's word, humiliated. This can't be the Lord's Supper that you eat, says Paul. I don't care what your doctrine about it is. I don't care what your theology is. I don't even care what you say you believe in your heart. I don't even care whether you think it's transubstantiation or some other kind of long word that starts with a T. All I care about is, are you doing it together? Are you not despising one another and ignoring one another and leaving the poor one in the dust? Paul says, I want you to discern the body of Christ. And we tend to think that, then he means the elements, the bread and the wine. And that's what all the argument has been about. But if you read on in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about the body. He uses the word, I didn't exactly count it, but it's about a dozen times. And he's not talking about the bread and the wine. He's talking about the church. Discerning the body of Christ is discerning the church. That we, as God's people, formed together in one body, do not divide and fight and separate from one another, as they've been doing since the year 2030 after Christ, when they did it in the 1500s, and when they did it time after time and time after time after that. And when we keep doing it, in whatever ways that we do it, when we divide from one another, when I think that I'm better than you, when I go and enjoy my riches and forget that there are plenty of people who don't have them, and I don't even have an eye for them, I don't even see them, and I'm certainly not willing to help them. In all the ways that we do this, we are not discerning the body and blood of Christ. On the cross, Jesus' body was broken. It was broken by our sin and by our rebellion against God, most evidently shown and explicitly in our lack of love for one another. When we do not love and care for and provide for one another, we are denying Christ in the same way that Peter did. We are not discerning the body. Jesus hangs from the cross, broken and bleeding. Criminals hang next to him, mocking him. The Roman soldiers had mocked him, and Pilate shamed him by putting a sign above his head: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, this naked man hanging on the cross." The people watching and the Jewish leaders hurled insults. They sneered at him and they mocked him. His disciples, the same ones who had quarreled over who would be the greatest, had abandoned him, all but one. And Jesus says, as he hangs there on that cross, almost with his last breath, with almost his last breath, and almost his last strength, and the words I can imagine he can barely get out of his mouth. He can barely get the breath to say them, but still he does. He insists on it. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They're fooling around with theologies and doctrines, and they're forgetting to love. They're fooling around with politics and all kinds of other things, and forgetting to love. So tonight we see the brokenness and sin of our lives. We see our estrangement from God. We see our relationships, our insecurities, our fears, our selfishness, our rejection of the other. We hear and see Jesus breaking the bread. We see his brokenness on the cross. We see him in humility, serving and giving himself, even unto death. Believe, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a renewed way, that he died for you. Believe, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a renewed way, that he died for us. Believe for the first time, or maybe in a renewed way, that he died to bring us together in deeper love and care for each other. Give your allegiance to him. In the rubble of the burned out remains of our lives and the world, there is no other Savior. Let's pray. Lord, it's an old story. It's a story that probably all of us here just know so well. But we trust and we ask that in this night your Spirit will come to us and will renew us and give us new joy and new impulse and new energy and new commitment to follow you, and not just with our words, but also with our deeds. Not just with our theology, but also with our practice. Help us to tear down the walls that exist between us and you and between us and each other in your strength, because we are full of allegiance to you and we want to and will commit to follow you, because we know that in your hands is the bread of life, and that bread of life is to be found nowhere else. And it's in his great name that we pray. Amen.